job last week, by the way. Very nice sermon. I believe I left off on 6:13. Does that ring a bell? 16:13. Seems right to me. I think that because it's circled right there.
I see that.
Jesus is wrapping up his upper room discourse. For me, it's a bit of a tough read. I get it at first. It seems to be three chapters of the same thing being expressed over and over again. That's because I'm not the one who's going to be left alone with no means of income, with my leader gone, with people trying to kill me, being put out of the temple. See, so to me, but this is exactly what those guys need. And when there comes a time in your life when you need it, when it starts to overwhelm you, these are three really good chapters to read. It shows God's care and his grace for you. And he takes the time out of what is approaching him to care for these guys. And remember what it is he's facing. And that's the beauty of God. He puts them first, and that's kind of neat. 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth comes, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. All truth and this is extremely important because Jesus is leaving, and there is no scripture. Think about the dilemma these lads are going to be in. They're going to write the scripture, so we actually need... I caution you about taking this verse and applying it to everybody. What he's saying to these guys is, you. Now, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit isn't coming to all of us, but these specific things, all truth, well, the Holy Spirit's with me, and I don't know all truth, and I don't know what's to come. I'm not getting prophetic visions. Well, these guys are going to write the scripture, so they need that. And not only that, they have no scripture to draw from. They're it. They're the gene pool we all swam out of, honestly, spiritually speaking, these guys. And so what he's saying is, I tend to view this, and many, you know, our more charismatic brethren may grab this and take it deeper and use it for prophecy. And I tend to see this as a specific, and I'm not saying that God cannot, the Holy Spirit cannot do these things for us today. But I think this was generally meant more for the specific group for what's coming and for what they are going to do, because these guys are the heavy hitters. And what he's saying, he will disclose to you what is to come. The Holy Spirit has never disclosed to me what was to come. I don't think I've ever asked him, but what the basic Christian philosophy that we have today is the Holy Spirit will get you through it no matter what comes. These guys need to know what comes because they're the ones who are going to have to deal with it. So you can take that either way you want. If you tell me you believe something different, I wouldn't argue the point with you that this is universal. I just never seen it play out that way, and it makes sense. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. What he's saying is anything I say, it goes like this, from the Father to me, to him to you. And once again, realize who he's talking to. He's talking to these 11 guys standing here. This isn't saying that he doesn't talk to you. But this is where the word comes from. The word comes from the Father, to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, to these guys who are going to write it. If you ever wonder about what inspiration is for Scripture, what we call it is the generally accepted term is verbal plenary inspiration. Instruction or inspiration is the term we usually knew for how, what I accept is how Scripture gets here. Yes, God lets you use let these guys use their personality, but it is what he wanted said. And this, to me, is explaining exactly how it happens. And it's easy to lose the context of this because he's preparing them for what's coming. But try to keep in the context of he's telling them about what they're going to do and that they will be ready to do it and able to do it. Because I'm going to empower you to do. And whatever I call you to do, I will empower you to do. That's for everybody. Whatever he calls you to do, he will give you the ability to do it. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. A little while you will no longer see me. And again, a little while you will see me. They're going, okay, what? Well, obviously talking about what's coming up. You know, I'm going to die, then you're going to see me again. Then you're not going to see me again. I don't know why he just doesn't say that, but this causes some confusion for the lads. And it says, some of his disciples then said to another, what is this thing he's telling us? A little while and you will see me and not see me. Again, a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. So they're saying, what is this thing he says? A little while. We don't know what he's talking about. And it says here, the Holy Spirit will disclose to you what's coming. They don't even know what he's saying. Like, Jesus Christ, you're going to disclose me what's coming. I just heard you say something. I don't know what that meant. So you disclose something to me, and I don't know what you're talking about. And Jesus knew that they wished to question him. You know, this is kind of neat. This isn't the first time this comes up where he hears them talking amongst themselves because they don't want to. And I often wonder what it is. You know, is this a stupid question? I guess is what this is about. I mean, if you have Jesus sitting in front of you, I couldn't imagine me going stuff like, how come there's no blue food? How come it's, you know, just question after question. And these lads have Jesus Christ sitting in front of them and they're debating among themselves. What do you think he means? When you could just say, what do you mean? And he has to actually understand what they're doing and say, are you guys once again questioning amongst yourselves? Because what is this, like the third time in John we've caught this, that they've done this? And he said to them, are you deliberating together about this that I said a little while? And they go, no. You know? You will not see me. In a little while you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament. Oh, boy. You know, he doesn't hold anything back. He tells them, you'll see things ahead. You'll have power to do things. But I'm telling you the truth, you will weep and lament. It's going to be hard. But the world will rejoice. So what he's saying is, you're going to weep and lament all by yourself. Because the world's going to think your weeping, lamenting will be their joy. And that's a hard thing to face. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. And is that not the mantra for life? It is hard, but it is worth it because of what is coming. Whenever a woman is in labor pain, she has pain, but because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that the child has been born into the world. It's not what my mother told me, but yeah. 30 years I've suffered. Thought I'd bring that up. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. No one will take your joy away from you. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. In that day is just around the corner. You know, oftentimes when you hear in that day in Scripture, you're talking millennium, you're talking end times. No, this is right around the corner stuff. And something really big comes up here in my name. What he's saying is pray in my name. That's big theological stuff for these guys. That's never been done by anybody anywhere. I mean, we do it all the time. For us, it's old hat, but this is where it starts right here. And what he's saying is ask the Father in my name. In other words, you know, like if you know someone that has some clout and you try to get tickets and you or a table and you say, hey, Bob sent me. They say, oh, come on in. Well, it's basically it. You have free access to the throne of God because of me. It's in that day. It's just around the corner. You know, we're like a day away. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy will be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. They just won't know it. They will understand it. What he's saying is, you're going to get it. I know you're, this is kind of cool, this little sentence right here. I know you guys are confused, and I know what I've been saying to you. I'm well aware of it. It's all been thought out. And if you remember a few chapters back, it says, when after Christ had risen and returned to heaven, all these things came to remembrance for him. And you wonder, why is he doing this? Why is he giving them these riddles? These are the 11 guys. Why don't you just tell them? Because it's too much for them to bear. It's too much information. It's way too much. It's like a guy that gets up there and preaches and gives too many scriptures. Yeah. If you were to know anybody like that, I don't know anybody like that. But and that little promise was a few chapters back that says they they understood everything he said. It came back to them. A lot of this is planning ahead. This spot, he grabs this moment and says, no, this none of this is planning ahead now. Now this is serious stuff I'm talking about now. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, which is a neat thing. He says, for the Father himself loves you. This is a neat little verse. Because you have loved me and have believed that I come from the Father. What he's saying is, and I know very little about this, but that never stopped me before. So I will, like, thanks. I will liken this to praying to Mary to have her go intercede to Jesus, who will then go and then intercede to the Father. Jesus is saying, no, pray to God. My name gets you right to him. You don't have to ask me to come here to go there and do something for you. I've already bought you that. What I've done brings you that. You are going to the throne using my name. It's a pass. And it's what he's saying is, I'm not taking it to the Father. It's just, and why? And this beautiful little thing. Why is this so? Because he loves you. He wants you in front of him. He always has. It is what he wants for eternity. He doesn't want anything standing between him and you. You're his child. We are the sons of God. Everything that that means. Please don't lose sight of that. And the beauty of these few little verses right here is what it's saying is God's going to get what he wants, and this is what he wants. All this, everything that has happened, the creation of the universe, everything that has ever occurred is so that this could happen right here. So that you can walk boldly before the throne of God. Because he wants you to. He wants you there. He wants your company. He misses you. You're his. He created you. He longs for the day. And it's a beautiful thought.
I think a lot of this discourse is he has to convince the disciples that he is worthy to be the Son of God.
Amen.
Because he's going against everything they've been taught.
Yep.
They believed in Yahweh, and their fathers believed in Yahweh, and thought that the only way would be through the Sanhedrin and through the temple.
Yep.
But he says, I have come to change all this. Yep. And as soon as you, if I come to you and say, well, whatever your father said, right now, he believes in something different, and I'm going to change it. I have to prove to you I'm worthy of that change. And what Jesus is trying to tell
us. It's the cloud I carry.
Right. I am him.
Yep.
I'm the one you waited on.
And it's an excellent point because for us it is so hard, and I keep trying to stress it. This is what we grew up with. I try to give you an equivalent of it. A political equivalent would be somebody showing up and saying, democracy is not the best way to do this. I have another way of doing it. And everybody goes, what? You're going to have to prove this one, pal. You know, well, he did. And he proved it. He raised from the dead. And he kept saying, the things I'm doing prove it. They prove my words. They prove who I am. The Lazarus being raised from the dead, the blind man, all these things prove that he has the power to do this, to give you access to the throne of God. Because they were looking for, yes, they're looking for a Messiah, but not one to do this. They're looking for a Messiah to get rid of the Romans. That's all they're looking for. That's their dogma, and it's understandable if you read some of the Old Testament. Once again, it's the hindsight of God. Later, you'll get it all. And we look at it now, 2,000 years removed from Jesus Christ, it all makes sense. You go back into Isaiah, go back into Jeremiah, and you go, wow, I get that. Well, they didn't. Because it was happening right in front of them. Excellent point. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. Well, that's pretty simple. That's his entire story. I came from heaven. I came down here. I'm going back. His disciples said, lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using figures of speech. It was what they needed to know when they needed to know it. Like I said, don't lose sight of who these men are and what he's getting them ready to do. This is really big stuff. The next couple of decades, they will change the world with their message and their writings. Now we know that you know all things. We have no need for anyone to question you. By this, we believe that you came from God. Now, I love this. What they're saying is we have faith in you because of what you know. And We believe in you because of what you've said. Now, understand all the things they've seen him do. I mean, I can't remember which book it is. It says, there are so many other things that Jesus did, we couldn't write them all down. The things they've seen, you know, the big ones we get, they're in here. But what Jesus did every day, these guys saw it. It became average. It's the miraculous became average. And this beautiful thing is what they say is, it's because of what you said. Everything you've said has become true. And it is why my faith is in Scripture. I know all the reasons why you shouldn't, you know, and like, you know, all these different people wrote it. We don't have the original. Yeah, okay. Everything it has ever said it will do, every truth it ever put across, I've seen come true. And my answer is exactly the same as theirs. You know the truth. Isn't that exactly what Peter said when he said, aren't you leaving me? And Peter said, your words are truth. Where else would we go? They're life. What? And I love this. What he's looking for us from is belief in the truth more than anything else. What he requires from us is faith in the truth, that it is the truth and that the truth is more valuable than anything else, that you are willing to give up all these other things that the world offers you for the value of the truth. And it's a strange thing because you can't see it, you can't hold it. You only know what it's like without it. What life is like without it, the emptiness, the hollowness of it all. And then when you get it, then you understand its value because you didn't have it before. And what these guys are saying is, oh no, we get it. We know the difference that you've made the last 3 years in our lives. And they don't say because we saw you raise the dead, because the myriad of things we've seen you do, the kind things, the wonderful things, is because you speak the truth, man. Everything you say is true.
One of the Gnostic Gospels, actually, they can't prove the authorship of the gospel. But in one of them, they say that Jesus, as a young child, would make clay birds, pick up clay and make birds, and throw them in the air, and they would fly away.
It might have been Judas, the Gospel of Judas, or something. I think it was.
I mean, and these are some of the things, you know, in the Apocrypha.
Kid fell off a roof, he healed him, stuff like that.
Right.
It's fascinating read.
Yeah, sure.
I would encourage anyone to read it. I wouldn't call it gospel, but it's like reading Josephus. It's such a tool to help you understand what's going on. The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, another great read. You know, it carries that kind of weight. It gives you a glimpse into the time, is what it does. And even the Apocrypha, it does that. It gives you some idea of what they're dealing with. And also, when you read it, you also understand why they were left out. If you read most of them far enough, you go, yeah, I can see why. Yep.
Start to wonder.
And it says, by this we believe you came from God. And Jesus answered them, do you believe now? Well, they better start believing if they don't, because the clock is a ticking and it's almost over. Behold, an hour is coming, and has already come, for you to be scattered, each one his own home. To leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. Profound, because in a couple hours they're going to do this. And it's a neat thing. Jesus tells us something that is true in all of our lives. I was talking to Janet last night about facing, you know, her surgery for the tumor in her lung. And I said, you know, Janet, we could come here and support you, and we can encourage you, we can pray for you. But it comes down to, this is between you and him. Nobody else can do this but you. You are alone other than God. All of us are in these situations. And God has never, ever let me down in those situations. There, you have to go up the mountain by yourself. And because it's just you and him. And it's true in all of our... And Jesus knows this right off. And you know, and I don't think there's any anger in his voice when he says this. And when I picture this being said in my mind's ear, I don't hear him being angry. He just says, you guys are going to leave me, but I won't be alone. It's kind of neat because, in a way, that will assuage their grief a little bit when they do fail him, and they will. You know, we always talk about Peter, but like I said, they all do. Peter probably had more courage than any of them, because the only reason we know him for failing is because he tried not to. The other ones didn't even try. And isn't that us? We judge the person who tried as a loser, and while the other ones are hiding. But anyway, this sort of assuages the grief a little bit. He goes, he says, when you feel that guilt of I let God down, and I know I did, and I'm sitting here staring in the mirror at what I've just done, you know, I hid, you know, and then you remember he said, you're going to leave, you're going to scatter, but I won't be alone. He knew, and he did it anyway. And I pair this with Jesus's words from the tomb, tell the disciples and tell Peter. That sweet, sweet little phrase, hey, it's almost like he stops, hey, tell Peter I'm alive. Because you know, Peter is beating himself up. He is just destroying himself over what he did not do. And on both sides of his death, Jesus tries to assuage their burden. And he tells it just first by telling them, I know you're going to do this. I'm going to do it anyway. You know, I just want you to know that even when you stop and think about what you've done, you left me alone, I wasn't really alone. It's kind of a beautiful thing. And then when he arises, first thing he says, tell the disciples and Peter, I'm alive. And keep it in that context of him caring for these guys, because that's what this is all about. They are his. He is caring for them. The ministry he has given them, he's prepared them for. The good works he has called them to, they're about to do. It says, and just so you know, this is kind of interesting. This scattering, I believe he's talking about recent events, things that are coming up very shortly, short-term, each to his own house. This scattering that came, the bigger scattering later, was when the persecution of from the Jews to the Christians came, is what spread the gospel. It's what pushed them out and about. Each to his own house is neat because there's 11 of them, and there's going to be a 12th to replace Judas. Each to his own home. And it's kind of neat because there are 12 tribes. And these guys' mission was to preach to Israel. God has never forgot his promise to Israel. The ones he made all the way back to Abraham, he never forgot them. He honored his word all the way through. Then to David, then, you know, all from Noah up to Abraham to David, all these promises are going to be honored. He's got 12 guys that he has set aside to take care of this place, and one dude to take care of the rest of it, and that was Paul. And he was more than enough. You know, he wrote over half the New Testament, and he just went everywhere. But know that that's coming when he tells them about being scattered. He's preparing them. I mean, I know they're not getting this, that this isn't what's going to happen, but when you look at it, in the hindsight that we have, that's what's going on. And it says in Acts 8:1, Saul wasn't talking about Paul. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Stephen, P.H. On that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, which is kind of cool. So all the Christians that were there, poofed. The apostles do spread out. Some Peter stays, I think, in Jerusalem, and a few do others too. These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. He tells them they're going to be scattered. He tells them the world's going to hate you. And he says, I told you these things so that you'll have peace. Well, how can that work? Because you know. Because it won't be a surprise. You won't be saying, where's God? Where's God? You'll be saying, oh, here's God, because this is exactly what he said was going to happen. It's coming true. And in that, our fear is diminished. I'm here. I knew this was going to happen before it happened. I prepared you for it. Don't be afraid. What he's saying is, I've told you all these things, so you won't be afraid when they happen. And I think he says that exact same phrase maybe 3 or 4 times in John. I tell you these things so that you will know when they happen. I'm giving you a heads up so that you won't have to say, God, where are you? Because I've already told you, I'm right here. And here's the thing we have a hard time understanding. I'm the one doing this. These hard things that are happening to you, I'm doing it. It's not Satan. It's not demons. You can't cast this away. You can't faith it away. This is my will. You can't pray this away. It's what I want. What I want from you is to do what Jesus is about to do. Get on your knee and say, Father, your will, not mine. Whatever you got, let's do this. It took 3 years of walking next to Jesus to be able to do that. That is of always the test of Christian maturity, is the ability to pray that prayer and mean it.
So when you say they're being scattered, God used the Romans.
Sure he did. The Jews, right.
Right, to scatter the disciples.
To get the word out where
they would all just stay together.
Absolutely. Oh, and you know, and I'm going to start preaching on fellowship. And I want you to also understand this too. The idea of church that we have now, we made this up, okay? There's nothing in here that tells us how we should have church, what the service should be like, how long it should run, what should be in it. Nothing. It tells us about communion. It tells us about baptism. Then it tells us how to treat each other when we do have church or fellowship or meeting or whatever you call it. It tells us there should be structure and order, that there should be preachers, elders, or you know, people who are responsible, who take them in, who God says, what does he call them? Watchmen. I will hold you responsible. That's what he tells Jeremiah. I appoint you a watchman, and I hold you responsible for what I tell you. If I tell you and you don't tell them, their blood is on you. So it's like, you didn't ask me if I wanted to, you just appointed me. He goes, yeah, that's exactly what I'm doing. But in this, remember when we read way back when the blind man was in the temple, and the parents were afraid to say anything because they didn't want to be put out of the temple, excommunicated our word. And then later it's Jesus had just said, I think we just read it, he says, well, they will put you out of the temple. What do you think that did? It made churches. You couldn't go to the temple anymore.
You have to go somewhere.
So these evil people who try to destroy Christianity created it. Isn't God cool how he uses these people who were trying to stomp it out, and he used their actions to fan the flame of Christianity? Because the basis of our fellowship, which he had called us to, came because we were kicked out of the temples. Because all the Jews, all the Christians were Jews at this time. I mean, you know, it was a Jewish sect is how it was seen. But because they did anything else, they just started, and here we are doing this because they got kicked out of the temple. Kind of neat. It goes hand in hand with this. Where are we at? Well, okay. Chapter 17 is sort of the benediction of the upper room discourse. And what it is called, it's called the high priestly prayer. It has been garnered with that moniker by just about everybody. This is Jesus. It's his longest prayer. And this is him praying in front of the disciples. Now, that brings us to an interesting point. Why does Jesus pray? He's God. Who's he praying to? I and the Father are one. Every prayer that Jesus prayed, he prayed so it would be heard. Not by God, but by men. There are times when Jesus says, he prays, he says, I pray for them. He says, I say this for their sake, not for ours. I already know you're going to do it. And he says, the reason I'm praying is so that they will hear what I'm praying, and it will help them. This prayer, he prays in front of the 11. And once again, I ask you to grab a hold of this. Who's he praying to? Does he need to do this? No, he never does. To me, the only prayers, and it's not even a prayer, it's a discourse, and maybe that's what prayer should be, just a conversation, where it seems to be, the one from the cross has to be, what he utters from the cross, those words are between him and God, and uttered for us also. But even the garden was said so that we would understand it. That there is no reason for Jesus Christ to sit and pray to God as we do. He is God. You know, he's having a conversation with himself. The purpose of every prayer that Jesus prayed was so that to help us. He didn't need to do this. We needed to hear it. He didn't need to say it. We need to say it. We need to pray. We needed to hear this. So think of this as Jesus speaking directly to you. Now, this is called the high priestly prayer, and we will, which brings us to, we're going to have to get into it, not today, but the idea of Melchizedek. Because they say Jesus Christ in Hebrews is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, and he is such a just a little phantom in Scripture that you and we'll read the Scriptures. I don't know what to tell you. I'll read the Scriptures. I've never read anything that totally satisfied me on the thing. I think there was little given because we know as much as we need to know. Just know that there was this force out there called Melchizedek, and he was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ back in the days of Abraham. And he makes the big book, not just back then, but back up here. So he's this giant force that we know nothing about. But apparently he's there. And that's interesting because the reason they call this whenever they call this the high priestly prayer, you have to go to him because Hebrews calls Jesus a high priest on the order of Melchizedek, taking him above Abraham, taking him above, Aaron and all the other ones. I mean, like, they're high priest, then there's Melchizedek. That's where Jesus is. And that's important because that's what this is a prayer a high priest would pray. A high priest's job was to pray for the nation, everybody. You know, when they brought the sacrifice in every year, he would take it in for the nation. Remember when I said the Passover lamb went on the same day that Jesus came in, the Passover lamb would have walked into Jerusalem. They would have led him into Jerusalem, and they would have put palms down in front of the little lamb. It was all part of the thing. The high priest is the one that takes it in for the sins of the nation, or for the sins of the people of God, for the sins of the world. Well, Jesus Christ is that guy. No one can do that but the high priest. Nobody was allowed to do that but the high priest. So a lot of things are converging here on 17. I mean, big stuff. It's not just a prayer. This is big theology stuff. And I also, without going much further, get into this too deep, because I got 14 pages on chapter 17 and we ain't getting it. It's that good. It just is that. Because it shows you the heart of God. It is God expressing his heart to himself. It is. It's like God and Jesus having a conversation about us. And we're privy to the things he cares about. And, it's just gorgeous. It comes in three parts. He prays for himself so that it can be heard. He's defining to the people, from verses 1 to 5. It's basically letting them know what he knows about what he's going to do. And remember, this is said out loud so that they can understand. And then the second part is he prays for his disciples, them specifically. And finally, he prays for all believers, us. Jesus Christ prayed for you specifically. You are on his heart and on his mind. And I know that we call the Lord's Prayer the Lord's Prayer. And it's just an incidental thing. I'm not trying to make a point of it. The truth of the matter is that's the disciples' prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. And the one that comes directly after it where he says, Father, your will, not mine. Those are the two prayers of Jesus that drive who he is home. Jesus has several prayers throughout Scripture. This is the longest one. I don't see it as a wrong calling the Lord's Prayer the Lord's Prayer, but really it says teach us how we should pray. It's not Jesus' prayer. He's telling us when you pray, pray in a manner such as this is what he says. He never says it's odd because we repeat it. And Jesus had just said before, when you go pray to God, don't repeat things. Go in your closet and pray, pray quietly. Don't pray repeated prayers. Think about what you're saying. Then he says, pray in a manner such as this. And of course, we grabbed a hold of that and did what we wanted to do with it. You could almost saying, when they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Oh, you're going to mess this up. You could almost hear it, but I'm going to tell you how to do it anyway. And I have to make myself think about it when we pray it because it becomes repetition to me. Oh, we're at the Lord's Prayer part. I know what to say. And I drone it out. And boy, that surely was not the purpose of it whatsoever. And that's why he says, don't pray repeated prayers. Go into keep it between you and God. I'm not suggesting we change it. I know it's become so entrenched in what we do, and there's no evil in it. We're just missing a blessing if you don't grab a hold of the themes in a manner such as this. Think about these things when you pray. But this one here is the Lord's Prayer. This is, not to confuse it, I'll call it Jesus' prayer. That's a little better. And it's for us. It's for him, his disciples, and us. And isn't that sort of like where our prayer should be? Lord, that part where it says, come before me, tell me what you need. You know, express it. I know what you need. You need to express it to me. Go ahead and do that. Then come before me and ask me what you want. What you want from me. You know, Lord, what do you want from me? Lord, this is what I need from you. Lord, what do you want from me? And then we pray. And then what's next? Pray for the people who are closest to you. Care about them. You want to follow, you really want to follow a prayer? Follow the outline of this one. Pray for these people you really care about, the people that God put into your life. Hey, the beauty of having a church with 30 people in it is you know all 30 of them. And they matter. And you know their problems. And you know their families. And you know, I know Lauren's grandma has a problem. You know that I lost my dad. You know all these things. There's enough to care about and pray for here. And then the final step is pray for the world. Pray in a manner such as this. Can't go wrong. We'll end there. Let's pray. Father, we come before you thankful for the opportunity to do this. And we just ask that your word find a home in our hearts. And when it does, it changes us. And when it changes us, we can be used by you and be some help to this poor, sad world that we've made instead of part of the problem. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.